Sankirtanam.
The congregational chanting of the holy name.
Vishnu.
Of Lord Vishnu.
Jagat Mangalam.
The most auspicious performance within this material world.
Angsam.
For sinful activities.
Mahatam
Mappi.
Even though very great.
Kuravya.
O descendant of the Kuru family.
Vidhi.
Understand.
Aikantika.
The ultimate.
Anishkritam.
Atonement.
Translation.
Shukadev Goswami continued, my dear king, the chanting of the holy name of the Lord is able to uproot even the reactions of the greatest sins.
Therefore, the chanting of the Sankirtana movement is the most auspicious activity in the entire universe. Please try to understand this so that others will take it seriously.
So you can repeat.
Shukadev Goswami continued.
My dear king,
the chanting of the holy name of the Lord
is able to uproot even
the reactions of the greatest sins.
Therefore, the chanting of the Sankirtan
movement
is the most auspicious activity
in the entire universe.
Please try to understand this
so that others will take it seriously.
So purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.
We should note that although Ajamil chanted the name of Narayana imperfectly, he was delivered from all sinful reactions.
The chanting of the holy name is so auspicious that it can free everyone from the reactions of sinful activities.
One should not conclude that one may continue to sin with the intention of chanting Hare Krishna to neutralize the reactions. Rather, one should be very careful to be free from all sins and never think of counteracting sinful activities by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, for this is another offense.
If by chance a devotee accidentally performs some sinful activity, the Lord will excuse him, but one should not intentionally perform sinful acts.
Okay, so Tasmat Sankirtanam Vishnor Jangan Mangalam Amasam Mahatam Api Kodavya Vidyai Kantika Nishkritam. So Om Gana Timidandasha Minanjana Shilakaya Chakshur and Medita Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Maha.
So in one sense, this verse can be considered the nutshell verse of this particular part of the Srimad Bhagavatam, because this verse really summarizes the last three chapters, this chapter and the last two before it, because it's the answer to the question that was raised by Maharaj Parikshit in the beginning of this particular canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. So Maharaj Parikshit raised this question in response to his hearing about the hells in the fifth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, and the hells are variously described in pretty terrible situations. What's that? I'm recording. Okay. The hells are variously described. I mean, I'm not going to go into the details about the hells, but when Maharaj Parikshit heard about all these different types of hells, his response was, you know, how do the living entities become free from these punishments? His response was not like ordinary conditioned souls would have, which is, you know, these people deserve it and they should suffer. And, of course, we see this. This is called retribution. This is a word means to get even. You know, if someone does something to you, you say, I'm going to make your life miserable. I'm going to ruin your reputation. I'm going to make it this no one goes near you anymore. And, you know, people do that. Or I'm going to make sure that you suffer physically in the prison house. We're going to torture you. like a, to a certain extent, the Sharia law does that too. Sharia law is like a certain type of Muslim law where they make people suffer because of something they've done. I mean, there's the stoning where they actually bury someone up to the neck and then they throw stones at them. Can you imagine that?
Yeah.
You don't even have a chance to even, you know, like put your hands in front to protect you from the stones. You bury you up to the, or lashes. You know what lashes means? Like a whip. You just whip someone. Just like recently there was one lady who married, a Muslim lady who married a Christian man. And because of that, it's considered that she's had illicit life. You know, she got married to someone of a different religion. And then she's supposed to be lashed like 100 or 200 times in response. And after that, other punishment is she's supposed to be killed even though she's 8 months pregnant. Some of you may have read about that. So, generally people in the mode of passion and ignorance are into retribution, you know, getting even. And it gives them great joy when they see someone suffer because that person ostensibly caused them to suffer. Whatever. But this is not really the mood that Maharaj Parikh should have. He thought, you know, how can these living entities become free? You know, I know they did something wrong, and I know they have to be rectified. So how can they be free? And this verse here today is actually an answer to Maharaj Parikh's inquiry. Previously, Sukadev Goswami was sort of like beating around the bush or testing Maharaj Parikh by giving him answers that actually weren't the correct answer. Sometimes the spiritual master says something to the disciple just to test it, to see if the disciple is listening. To see if the disciple is just following blindly. Like Maharaj Parikshit asked the question, you know, how can these living entities be freed? And initially, Sukadeva Goswami gave an answer by just atonement, an ordinary atonement. You know, ordinary atonement means, of course, let's define that word atonement. Atonement is defined in the dictionary as doing something to rectify yourself because of what you've done. But according to the common understanding, the implicit meaning of the word, or how the word is used in the vernacular, atonement means to actually punish yourself or have someone punish you for something you've done wrong. In other words, like in the Christian church, they would wear these hair shirts. Hair shirts means like something was really, I guess it was really itchy and like really miserable to wear. Like my mother used to make me wear one when I went to the shul in the morning. It was a wool outfit, and children's skin is very, very soft. So sometimes that my experience was when I had to wear wool pants and a wool jacket, it was actually torture because it either itched or created pain in my body. Nowadays, of course, when you get older, your skin is as tough as nails. So it's a little different. So the Christians, they had this punishment hair shirt or their self-flagellation. If anyone's seen that movie, The Da Vinci Code. Anyone seen the movie? No. Seen the movie? Where you had that person just like, you know, flagellate. Flagellate means he takes a chain and starts hitting himself. Or even in the Muslims, they have this time when the Shia Muslims, they take the swords and they start like making them cut themselves up in the street. You know, self-flagellation. I'm so sinful. And then, you know, or we also have in the religion I was born in, guilt trips where you just, where you're supposed to feel so guilty for what you did before, isn't it? Said, oh, before I joined the movement, I was eating meat. Oh my God, I'm so fallen. I'm a horrible, I'm a rascal, I'm useless, I'm hopeless, and everything like that. That's also a type of psychologically beating yourself up. So atonement may be going to the desert for 40 days and 40 nights and fasting or something like that. I remember one time by accident, I broke a codicil. No accident. And someone said, you have to atone for this. You shouldn't eat for a week just to atone for your sins. I didn't make it quite past the first half a day. So, Anyway, I wasn't so expert in atoning. So anyway, so this is the commonly understood meaning of the word atonement. Mm. And Maharaj Parikshit, when he is told this by Shukadeva Goswami in the beginning of the sixth canto, he says, actually, this doesn't work because it's like an elephant bathing, Kundra Sotra. It's like an elephant bathing, and an elephant throws dirt on itself after it goes out of the water, and it gets itself dirty again. You know, that's that was his statement. Because why? Because basically we have these interesting things in our heart called, one is called the Kuta, and the other one is called the Bija. Kuta, Bija. Kuta means inclination. Also means in Sanskrit, where from, you know, where you come from, Kuta. Anyway, so, like cooties. That's how you remember the word, you know, someone has the cooties. So, it means, and where does the Kuta, inclination towards sin, that's what I'm talking about. And the Kuta comes from ignorance. And the ignorance of the self, ignorance of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, ignorance of the material world, the connection, you know, all these things are coming from ignorance. And the word ignorance is interesting too, because it means ignore. In other words, we're deliberately ignoring the reality. It's not that you can say someone is just innocently ignorant. Of course, in another context, ignorant can mean, just like you say, they're very ignorant people. In other words, they don't know anything. Like if someone doesn't know English or some language, you can say he's ignorant of English. But that's another meaning, because words change their meaning according to the context in which they're found. So anyway, we're getting back to the point. So ignorance means to ignore reality. And I mean, it's just, it's so obvious that people are ignoring reality. I'm just like when people eat meat. I'm there deliberately choosing to ignore the reality that meat comes from animals and from slaughter of animals. And just like when I was preaching to my brother after I first joined the movement, I said, would you like to hear about Krishna consciousness? He said, no. Ignorance is bliss. Don't spoil it for me. So he chose to remain in ignorance, and he's choosing to remain in ignorance. Unfortunately, but that's life. So from this ignorance comes the kuta, the inclination, and from the inclination you get the bija, which is the seed, and then you get the activity and the prarabdha karma, aparabdha karma, and then prarabdha karma. Aparabdha means karma that's not quite yet manifest. Prarabdha karma means the karma that's manifest. I mean, just look at your face. I mean, look in the mirror. You'll see your prarabdha karma. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's got the best prarabdha karma of them all? Isn't it? That's it, you know. If you know, you know, just like this morning, I was looking at my nose. It's just too big. You know, am I too old? I mean, maybe when I go on Medicaid, I can get a free operation. Does it cover that? No. Too bad. I have to go to India. It's cheaper. So that's the prarabdha karma. Yes, you know, what you were born with, or legal implications, or health problems. You know, it's all prarabdha karma. And of course, in one sense, it says when you chant the holy names, the prarabdha karma is gone. But there's still some like token reaction, token remnant. Of the prarabdha karma. You know, I mean, it's not that when you chant Hare Krishna, your nose shrinks up and you get a cute little nose. And you know, all the little imperfections in your body, like the veins that you can see in your hand. It's probably getting old, isn't it? You can see all the veins in your hand. At least I can. It's, oh my God, where do they come from? So the skin gets thinner. It's not that you chant. You can see we're lamenting about old age. So it's not that you chant Hare Krishna and the, you know, externally things change, but actually, Prabhupada said that, and Bhaktivinoda Thakura said that Krishna directly maintains you at that point. You don't really have prarabdha karma, although that's, you're walking around with basically the token reaction from your past sinful reactions. It's like a fan that slows down. And you can't really slow a fan down faster than the fan is slowing down, because you stick your finger in, you get your finger cut. So you have to just let it slow down. And when it really slowed down, the next birth, you can take a more auspicious body, or you can go back to Godhead, depending on your level of devotional service. Anyway, so you got this whole chain, aparabdha, and then parabdha karma, and then that parabdha karma, then it leads into more kuta and vijas. So it's like a vicious cycle. Because in other words, the reaction to your sinful activities is you have an inclination to perform more sinful activities. That's one of the reactions, in addition to the gross stuff that you see in the mirror. And then subtle stuff, you know, the mind gets disturbed, people attack you know, all these other nice things that occur. Then you get more inclinations. More inclination, and then you get more bija, you know, more seeds of sinful desires. You get all these little seeds are there in your garden, and you know, how do you prevent them from growing? I mean, just like I saw that we put a lot of gravel on the driveway here, and even some of the plants are growing through the gravel. Did you notice that? I mean, it's amazing. They're so strong. So these sinful seeds are so strong, they'll just grow through, you know, whatever we're trying to prevent. You know, if you put tons of mulch on in your heart, they'll still grow through the mulch. Which is interesting. So, therefore, Maharaj Pariksit sort of rejected this explanation by his guru. He said, you know, Gurudev, you're wrong. Really, this is what happens in the beginning of the sixth. Of course, he said it with etiquette, the sixth canto. He says, you know, I can't accept this explanation. And ultimately, it comes to this particular verse, that Tasmad Sankirtanam Vishnu. The only way is just like chanting the Lord's holy name with prides, the sinful desire seed, gets rid of the kuta and all that other stuff. But the chanting has to be done properly in order to accomplish that. I mean, for example, when the Jami was chanting Namabash, he still had some inclinations, but the Yamadutas coming scared the bejesus out of him. And see, you know, it's something like that, Narada Muni, coming in contact with Magrari. You understand? Narada Muni said to Magrari, you're doing all these sinful activities, you're gonna get a reaction. And he thought, well, I can deal with it. But then Narada Muni actually gave him a scare of his life and gave him a virtual reality, you know, computer game stimulation of all the animals, what they were going to do in the next life to him, isn't it? And he said, ooh. So sometimes you need a good scare. We've seen that. Sometimes even with devotees, you know, they deviate from Krishna consciousness and they get a good scare, they get cancer or something, or they get in an accident, or their mother dies, or their father dies, or their friend dies, or their wife dies, or their husband, or their child dies, and they go, ooh, I better get serious. Or a train runs them over. It actually happened to a devotee. You know, train, you know, that makes you pretty serious. I better string up here, you know. You know, so there's all sorts of, so, you know, there are all sorts of scary things that Krishna does to sort of make you serious about devotional service. So in the case of the Jamil, you know, he got a real scare. I mean, imagine like dying and seeing these Yamadutas who are not exactly the most attractive personalities you could imagine. You know, they're pretty scary. And then he sees the Vishnudutas and he says, well, maybe I better straighten my life up at this point and take to the serious chanting of Hare Krishna. And he does. And then he gets fully purified and goes back to Godhead. So, anyway, so this verse is so important. And we see many examples. Of course, this means that if one rectifies themselves, then they don't really need to get punished in the same way. And there's some examples of this. I mean, really serious examples of this in the Vedic literatures. I mean, for example, you have Jagannath Madai, And Jagat Mata weren't just some drunks. You know, you picture them, you know, we do some funny story, they're getting drunk and rolling around on the ground. But Jagai and Mati were killing people and attacking women and everything. I mean, this, you know, in the plays, when the devotees put on the Jagai and Mati play, you just generally have them like cute little drunks. Isn't it? I mean, that's what I've seen in most of the plays. You never really see them like killing people, because they didn't shoot them. Knifing them, I guess. Or with whatever. You just, you know, they're just cute. Drunks are sort of cute, you know. Except the morning after. Because I remember going to the university. I mean, it was interesting. You know, you wake up on Saturday morning or Sunday morning after everyone's gotten drunk and they're all lying in the halls there in the dormitory. And of course, it stinks like hell because it's regurgitation all over the place. But it's not that they're scary or anything. They're just like, it's funny. It's like seeing a bunch of clouds. So Jagai and Madai were doing extremely sinful things, you know, killing people. It's described by Yamaraj or Chitragupta, who is Yamaraj's scribe, that he couldn't even keep up with the notification or with the writing down of Jagai and Madai's sinful activities. I mean, all of his writers, not just him. I mean, they just had a whole bunch of writers because, you know, Yamaraj and Chitragupta has to hire a lot of people. And they couldn't keep up. It described it would practically fill a bottomless pit. That's what the Chaitanya Bhagavat describes. And so, you know, so still, after they took up Krishna and started chanting Hare Krishna, they became one of Lord Chaitanya's, or two, of course, of Lord Chaitanya's closest associates, which is really interesting. And it's described that one time Lord Chaitanya at Mahaprabhu, he touched them, and he assumed, you know, showing how the holy name absolves one of sinful reactions, he assumed a darker color. All the devotees were looking at Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and saying, you know, you look like Krishna now. You know, previously he was Gaurahari, and now he was Krishna, which means darker color. So, and then Lord Chaitanya said, all right, everyone chant Hare Krishna. And they all began to chant Hare Krishna, and Lord Chaitanya assumed his natural color, the Gaurahari, the golden lord. So Lord Chaitanya was showing by that pastime that the chanting of the holy names actually relieves one of all sinful reactions, because he had accepted the sinful reactions of Jagai and Madai out of his compassion. And by chanting, those sinful reactions flew far away. Of course, Krishna is ultimately so pure, he doesn't have to do anything to relieve himself from other people's sinful reactions. But let's say if one's a guru, as we were talking about the other day, the guru has to take, that's the last verse. If a servant makes a mistake, the master is punishable because he's responsible for the offense. So the guru better chant Hare Krishna 24 hours a day. Especially if he has disciples all around the world, because disciples are making offenses 24 hours a day. Might be better just to have disciples in one place so you can get some rest. Isn't that? I mean, just one time zone is kind of easy to deal with. But if you have in India, you have in Australia, New Zealand, Fiji, then you better not sleep. You better chant Hare Krishna all the time. So, so if one chants Hare Krishna, of course, one becomes free from the reactions to these offenses. Unless one commits the offense deliberately. But obviously, the guru is not committing the offense deliberately. It's the disciples are doing that. So, actually, it's very important to always take shelter of the Lord's holy names if one wants to be free from even the offenses of others. Very interesting. So, Lord Chaitanya showed this when his color turned back to the normal golden color. It's a very interesting story. And then Jagai and Madai were accepted as his close associates. And of course, there was some further purification too. Not that the holy name didn't purify them, but Madai actually felt so remorseful. He said, you know, I want to do some more atonement. And he went to Lord Nityananda, and Lord Nityananda said, all right, if you want to do more atonement, then the best way to atone is not to torture your body. You know, like people, you generally think atonement means, you know, like I said, the Christian conception of atonement is, you know, you got to carry the cross for Jesus or something like that, or put yourself in not only a hair shirt. There was this thing they had racks in the Christian church. Anyone's been to Ripley's, believe it or not? No, you've been. They said in the monastery they had racks where they put you on and they stretch you. It's probably good for the back, but anyway. But they would actually. There was like a handle, and there was a rope, and it would stretch the person. That's another way that they would enjoy life in the monasteries. They were a bed of nails. They would lay on a bed of nails like yogis do. And so Madai was told, no, you don't have to do any of those things. You know, you feel so bad. Why don't you just make a bathing ghat and serve the Vaishnavas? So there's this Madai ghat along the river. Did you know that? If you go to Mayapur, you can visit this ghat. It's called the Madai ghat. Yeah. Well, I mean, nothing's in good shape in India. But it's along the river, and Madai would not only, he and his brother, of course, built the ghat, but they would serve all the Vaishnavas as they would take their bath. I mean, he would either clean their clothes, or hang up their clothes, or do things for them, provide some water, prasadam, or whatever. So this way they spent the rest of their lives serving the Vaishnavas. So that's another potent method for relieving oneself from sinful activities. Of course, as Prabhupada says here, you can't go on performing sinful activities, and it shouldn't be a deliberate sinful activity. What's the difference between deliberate? Deliberate means premeditated. You know, today I'm going to go to the bar and get drunk. That's premeditated. Accidental is you walk by the bar and you just like become drawn in by some irresistible force that pulls you in to the bar, and you know you can't control your hand, and your hand reaches out and grabs a bottle of beer and you drink it. That's accidental. You didn't plan it, you're just going on Sankirtan on distributed books, but somehow or other you ended up in the bar. That's accidental. Of course, that happens with some people. Some people are so addicted, it's like that. Where you go into a college, I've seen that, you go into a college dormitory to preach to the kids in the college dormitory, they all smoke marijuana, and then you say, you know, what's the harm? You know, I gotta preach to them, you know, just interact with them so they don't think I'm a prude. And so they what is it called? You toke. You have to toke. She knows about this better than I do. So they just pass around the roach. Right? Isn't that what it's called? The roach clip. That means the end of the marijuana cigarette. So they pass around. And that was accidental. I mean, of course, it's not that you should make plans the next day to go back to the same place. That's premeditated again. But things like that happen, you know. You get just, I mean, Maya has different potency. She throws you and keeps you in Maya. And yet she's telling you, you know, you can't get out of Maya. Just like before I joined the movement, I wanted to move into the temple, and Maya spoke through my friends. And she said, you can't join the Hare Krishna movement. You have too much karma. You have too many desires. And of course, my friends were saying that because I was maintaining them and cooking for them every day. And without me, they wouldn't have been able to eat or do anything. They had no money. So I said, no, you're in Maya. And they got so angry, one of them smashed the roof of his car like this. Said, damn it, how can you join the Hare Krishna movement? And of course, because they couldn't eat or do anything without me, they joined 3 days later. So even Maya joined the Hare Krishna movement. So anyway, that's the difference between accidental and premeditated. And of course, if you say, well, accidentally I fell down like 25 times, I don't think you have a good argument there. Prabhupada talked about it, comparing it to American baseball. He said, American baseball, you have these things called strikes. You know, one strike, two strikes, you're okay. You can still hit a home run. But three strikes, and you're out. So in other words, you can say to someone, I'm sorry, I did it. And, so, and the guru will say, yes, I forgive you. And the next day, same thing. But then the third day, the guru says, you're not supposed to see her, you know, go back home to your mother. So, anyway, so that's the difference between accidental and premeditated. It's all that. And premeditated, of course, means sinning on the strength of chanting, which Ajamil was not doing. I mean, he had no idea that he was chanting. He had no idea practically that he was sinning because he was so much bewildered in the mode of ignorance. And people in the mode of ignorance don't know they're sinning. I mean, it's really interesting. So, anyway, so that's Ajamil. Another interesting story besides the Jagat Mata story is the story of Valmiki, who was another dacoit, Ratnagara before he became Valmiki. And he was also killing people to steal their money. I don't think he was attacking women, except to take their jewelry, which is all right. So he wasn't hurting them, just taking their jewelry. So he was attacking people and killing them and everything like that. And then somehow or other he began to chant the holy name in another instance of Namabhas. And he became such a great devotee that he was able to write, remember, meditate on the pastimes of Lord Ramchandra. I mean, just like amazing. And here's someone who was extremely bad. I mean, probably worse than anybody who joined the Hare Krishna movement in the Western world that Prabhupada preached it. And then he became rectified. So what does that mean? That means that we shouldn't really consider someone's past. I mean, if we consider Valmiki's past, we'd reject the Valmiki Ramayana, right? Isn't that true? I mean, someone says, well, before you were doing this. And actually, we find people, even from India, who preach that you Westerners, before you joined the Hare Krishna movement, you were doing this, you were doing that, you were eating meat, fish, eggs, you were having a lot of sex, you were doing all these things. So how can you be bona fide gurus? But according to Bhaktivinoda Thakur, we should not commit the offense of considering a Vaishnava's past sinful activities. Actually, one of the types of offenses that he mentions that are very dangerous, of course, we mentioned this before, one shouldn't consider the accidental deviation that someone has. One shouldn't consider the physical features that may indicate some past sinful activities like that. So one has to be very careful dealing with Vaishnavas in that way. So, anyway, so that's in our movement. Of course, obviously, if someone has done something really horrendous in the past, and even if they rectify themselves, sometimes, I mean, there has to be some adjustment so they can't take a leadership position in the Krishna conscious movement after that. And that's because of different reasons. It's not saying they haven't rectified themselves. Not saying they haven't established themselves as great devotees or anything like that, because there's many great devotees who are not leaders in the Krishna Consciousness Movement, and there's many people who may not be great devotees who are leaders in the Krishna Consciousness Movement. So it doesn't having a position in the Krishna Consciousness Movement is not necessarily an award for your bhakti. The award for your bhakti is more bhakti, as Krishna says to the gopis, that I cannot pay you back for all of your devotion. You'll have to be satisfied with your own devotion. So we have this materialist conception that if someone is actually devoted, they should have a position in the Krishna Consciousness Movement. In other words, they should be at least GBC or guru or something like that. It doesn't mean that's and then if we don't let someone become a guru or GBC, we're punishing them. I mean, Hare Krishna. We're all supposed to be servants. It's not that one's getting punished because they just can't make it to become GBC or guru. It's everyone is allowed to chant Hare Krishna. Everyone is allowed to become a pure devotee. There's no glass ceiling. You know, you talk about glass ceilings in corporations where people have these glass ceilings. You know, sometimes you talk about how ladies have glass ceilings because they can only go only become a secretary. We're not in favor of that, of course. But in Krishna consciousness, we don't discriminate, of course. Whether one's man or woman or whatever. At least I don't. Some people do. So really, but as far as spiritual advancement, I mean, there's no impediment. Anybody can become a pure devotee. And because of certain times, because of managerial considerations, you can't let someone become a sannyasi or guru because of something they did in the past, which Hare Krishna, you know, that's practical, because you have to be concerned with the reputation and movement and everything like that. It doesn't impede a person's spiritual progress. Anyway, so on that happy note, let's read the deities. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada, please judge.